Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. But it says, "Wash seven times, and thou shalt be clean." The number seven is a symbol of divinity, and you'll find it all over Scripture. And I've said before that many will come up with a cottage industry, I guess, of numerology. The number this means that, the number this means the other thing, eight is new beginnings, and etc., and etc., and etc., and I lose track of all of what they come up with. There are very few numbers that God gives any significance to, seven being one. But I take it from the Bible. I take it from the Word of God that seven means something. In Isaiah, it talks about the seven spirits of God. Again, another use of the word seven. We know that the Spirit of God is holy. We know that the Spirit of God is God, the third person of the Trinity. So the number seven does mean divinity, but again, I go to the Bible for that understanding. The Bible code, the worst example of numerology, is a fraud. There's nothing there. You're wasting your time if you spend any time trying to apply the Bible code and get any information. If you want to know what the Bible says, the hidden message, it's hidden from those that are sinners. But anyone that's willing to humble himself as Naaman had to do, all the secrets that God has, he will give freely and openly. He spoke to the multitudes, Jesus did, in parables. But he explained every parable to the disciples and those that followed God. You want to know what the secret message of the Bible is? It's this: repent and believe the gospel. If you look for anything else, you're a fool. Again, you have to go God's way. Not man's way, not the psychological way. You have to go God's way. If you have to humble yourself and say, "I'll take what God offers." You have to repent. The leper went away angry, in a rage, it says. But in verse 13, his servant said, "You know, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. If he'd asked you to give $10,000, you'd have done it. If he'd have asked you to make some kind of pilgrimage, you'd have done it." In many religions, that's the case. They have to, for instance, the Muslims, they have to make a Hajj. They have to visit certain cities. That's part of their religion. If he'd have asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Some say that if you want to get victory, you need to pray more. Well, you need to be in church every Sunday. You need to pay your tithe. You need to come to Sunday school. You got this list of things that you need to do. And I'm here to tell you, Sunday school is great. Paying tithe is great. You attend church, you get to hear me preach. How you like that? It's great. But none of these things matter. Yes, you should be in church. But God doesn't go down the list and say, "Did you do this?" Or, "Well, he failed to do that one. I guess he doesn't get his miracle today." None of that matters. Absolutely none of that matters. Paul said, "Though I give my body to be burned and have not love, I'm nothing." If he'd asked you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Well, the great thing is not what's asked. It's not performance. Or it's not salvation by works and justification by works. It's justification by faith. And salvation is a free gift. You don't have to do anything to be saved. The doing has already been done when Jesus hung and died on the cross of Calvary. The doing, the great thing, the new thing has already been done 2,000 years ago. All you have to do is believe and say, Lord, I accept your way. I accept your gift and the ransom that you chose to be paid for my sins. About 300 years ago, or thereabouts, there was an American Indian, I don't remember if it was in perhaps Colorado or Arizona, I don't remember. And he was a chief, this Indian. He had his tribe and his faithful warriors and etc. And he led the tribe, but he was about 90 years old and he was getting a little bit old and he knew that he was on his last legs. He knew he was going to die. And he had two sons and he had to choose one of them to be the next chief. One of the warriors, his name was Running Bear. And the chief, he didn't really like Running Bear. Running Bear never did the right thing, and etc. But his other son, the one that he loved, his name was Fallen Rocks. And there was a test of endurance and strength and whatever that, and this had been tradition for a long time, as long as anyone knew that there had to be a test. Blood relative was not enough. Blood relation was not enough. There had to be a test. And the test the chief came upon was, there was this great mountain. You could see it in the distance about 50 miles away. Everyone knew the mountain. Everyone knew it was treacherous and what have you. But everyone knew that there was a bald eagle that lived on top of that mountain. And the chief said, Running Bear and Fallen Rocks, this is your test. The first one that can go to that mountain 50 miles away and pluck two tail feathers from that bald eagle on the top of that mountain, you're going to be chief. And they said, okay, and there was some little ceremony, and they went off. And about 2 months later, Running Bear came back, and he had the two feathers. And his nose was just about sliced off where the eagle had, you know, scratched him, whatever. And he was all beat up and everything, and the chief said, oh man, all right, you've passed the test. Running Bear, you're the new chief. And it was shortly after that the king died, and Running Bear was chief. But 3 months passed, and 6 months passed, and Fallen Rocks had just never come back. And the tribe mourned for him and looked for him, and they sent out parties to look for him, and they couldn't find him. You know, to this day, as you drive through Colorado and Arizona, whatever, you'll find signs that say, watch out for Fallen Rocks.
Story.
Yes, indeed. My point is that Naaman wasn't asked to do some great religious thing. In fact, he even said in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me. You see, the prophet, he didn't even come out of his house, but he sent messengers. And again, Jesus, he went back to heaven, but he sends his messengers to preach the gospel. He'll surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. There's going to be some ceremony. He's going to come out. He's going to greet me. I'm the captain of the host of the king of Syria. He's going to come out and he's going to address me. And again, some little ceremony. And he's going to say this or that and call upon God. And then I'll be healed. But that's not the way it was. The prophet stayed back in his house, sitting in his lazy boy, looking out the window, seeing what's going to happen. Men expect religion. Men expect ceremony. Some men or sick of it. But that's what they think of church. If I want to become a Christian, I got to go and kneel when they say kneel and stand when they say stand. And I have to do this and I have to do that. And they want me to be in the sun. None of that matters. That's religion. And that's man's understanding of the gospel. Doing things and acting right. And I got to dress right and I got to talk right and I can't spit no more and etc. I got to clean myself up and I have to be religious. But the gospel has nothing to do with religion. Absolutely nothing to do with religion. Again, he was told to go and wash in the River Jordan. Didn't have to do anything, just go bathe. Didn't have to do some great thing, as he said. Because the true gospel has nothing to do with things being done, and it has nothing to do with ceremony. It has to do in your heart with saying, Lord, I believe that I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve to be here, but I know that Jesus Christ died for my sins when he hung on the cross. And Lord, please forgive me on the basis of that. Not of, I'm going to pay my tithe, I'm going to go to Sunday school, and none of that. I'm going to trust that Jesus Christ died for me. That's the gospel. That's the true gospel. And again, God has nothing to do with religion, and God, in fact, hates religion. And I myself, this preacher, I can't stand religion. Because I see how it blinds the minds of those that get trapped up in it. But finally, in verse 14, it says that Naaman the leper finally got down to business and said, okay, I'll go. I'll go God's way. I'll go to where God said, I'll humble myself and I'll dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And it says that his skin cleared up. No longer was he white as snow. No longer was maybe that couple of fingers falling off or whatever the deal was. He was healed instantly. He was made whole. And it says his skin was like the skin of a little baby. A great miracle, to be sure. But he got up out of that water and went right back to the prophet's house. And this time the prophet came out to meet him. And Naaman wanted to pay for what he had received. Certainly he was very thankful. Certainly he was astounded. Certainly, and we get from the testimony in just a couple of verses, that he wanted to serve God for the rest of his life. But he wanted to pay. But you see, salvation is free. Naaman a couple of 2 or 3 times had said, look, prophet, take the money. You know, y'all need a new wing on the church. You know, y'all need a Sunday school, whatever. Y'all need an educational building, maybe a coat of paint on the thing. Take the money. And he said, no, I don't want the money. Salvation is free. The debt that you had, your sin debt, was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ when he hung in your place. You don't have to pay anything. Go your way. And in verse 17, Naaman said, shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. You say, what does that mean? 2 mules burden worth of earth. I don't know if they had bags or baskets or something that they would load the mule or the beast of burden down with. If it was some sort of saddlebag deal, or I don't know, but he said, look, as much dirt as I can load under my 2 mules, let me take it back home. Because I'm going to go home and build an altar. And when I get in trouble, I'm going to sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to call upon God, and I'm not going to worry about those other gods. It mentions the house of Rimmon, and we'll get there in a second. He says, from now on, when my kid's sick, I'm going to call upon God. You see, when you become a Christian, he changes you completely. He changes your heart completely. And I've told my testimony, when I got saved, instantly I knew I was delivered from drugs. Instantly, I knew that I didn't have to go to the bars no more. I didn't look for comfort in the places that I once did. My comfort and my help is now in the Lord. And I'm grateful that He changed my life. But why not just one mule's burden? Any kind of, or any amount of dirt from Israel was good enough to build an altar. Why not as much as 10 mules' burden of earth? Let's make a big altar. Why two? Matthew chapter 21 verse 5 says, "Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto me, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." And it references Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9, where the prophecy was first given. He said, "Give me 2 mules' burden of earth." That was a prophecy of Jesus Christ riding into Jerusalem victorious 4 days before He was crucified. Jesus rode on one donkey, and tied to that donkey was a second one. Again, a great prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But He says in verse 18 and 19, He said, "Prophet, I'm going to go back home and I'm going to serve God, but my master, the king of Syria, you know, he still worships Rimmon, whoever Rimmon was, some other deity." And He says, "Look, I'm going to serve God. I've decided there's no turning back. I'm going to serve the Lord, but my master, the king, he's going to pray to his God, and I have to go in there with him. And when he's bowing down, he's going to lean on me, and I'm going to have to bow too." And He says, "In this thing, the Lord pardoned thy servant when I bow down." God doesn't put undue burdens upon His children. God knows if your heart is right. And you may be called upon to do things that are not right. In my time throughout life, I've done a number of different things to make a living. And I worked here and there behind the cash register. At least 2 grocery stores I worked at. And I was required to sell alcohol and cigarettes. Now, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't like that stuff. I'm glad God delivered me from alcohol, and I never did like stinky tobacco. But they said, "If you want to work here, you have to sell this stuff, Christian." Well, the Lord pardoned thy servant in this thing. God doesn't put a bunch of restrictions on you. He knows your heart is right. But sometimes you just have to do things in this world. So, Naaman the leper went away, Naaman the Christian. He served the Lord the rest of his life. And he didn't have a chance to pay for his healing because the prophet Elisha said no several times, and finally Naaman got the message. Salvation's free, and he took his money and went on back home. But in verse 20, the bad part of the story. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master hath spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as the Lord liveth," imagine that, "I will run after him and take somewhat of him." As the Lord liveth, imagine, that just irks me. Presumption and lying. Generally that phrase is used as a vow, or as a promise, or as a dedication or consecration to God. But this man, his heart was absolutely in the wrong place. His eyes in the wrong place. And he did. He ran after Naaman as they were going away. Before they got over the next sand dune, I suppose. And Naaman stopped and said, "Hey, what's up?" And there was some little lie that Gehazi made up. And he says, "Okay, you know, let's load you down, man. Take this stuff, take this tent. Here, I'm going to get people to help carry it for you and everything. And he went back home with all this stuff and put all this stolen stuff, stowed it in his house, put it in a closet where nobody could see. And the rest of the story is that he went to the prophet, his master, and the prophet knew exactly what he did. And as judgment for covetousness and lying and stealing, Naaman's leprosy jumped on Gehazi. And for the rest of Gehazi's life, he was white as snow. How many preachers on television and radio are telling you about money cometh and seed faith, and we're going to touch and agree and sow a seed into this ministry and prayer cloths? And even one idiot, before they took him off the air back in the 90s, before the mailman comes to get your $1,000 check out the mailbox, you're going to be saved and healed. Filthy lucre. The love of money is the root of all evil. And Christians, if the man that you're listening to is all about money, he's an idiot, and you're an idiot for listening. There's so much that God has for you. There are so many blessings. There's healing. There's help when you need it. There's assurance and comfort when you lay your head on the pillow. It's not about money. I've been on the radio just about 5 years this stretch, and I guess 3 years before that, broken up a little bit. In 5 years this time, I pay $75 a week. Each week, every week. I think in 5 years, if I've gotten $300 or $400 in offerings for the radio, that's probably a fair estimation. I've lost count exactly, but if it added up in 5 years to just a few hundred dollars, that's a lot. But the radio bill gets paid out of my own pocket, because I go to work for a living. And in addition to paying the rent and the electricity and what have you, insurance or whatever I have to pay, I pay the radio bill. Every one of the preachers that I know of in our district here in Louisiana, they all, if they're not retired, they have a full-time job. I work full-time. Brother May works full-time. Brother Hancock works full-time. Brother Easton works full-time. Everyone that I know of has a job. And if the light bill has to be paid on the church, they're writing a check for it. It's not about money. If I was in this thing for money, well, I guess I need to start asking for seed faith or something, because there ain't no money in it the way I'm doing it. But you see, there isn't any money in it the way anybody's supposed to be doing it. The prophet didn't take a dime. There were tens of thousands of dollars in gold and who knows what else, silver and different changes of clothes. And it wasn't blue jeans, it was royal clothes that they had packed. The prophet didn't take any of it in exchange for the healing and saving power of God. But those that run after money, again, leprosy is a symbol of sin. Gehazi, he was white as snow. And the preachers and those that listening to them, they run after money, and they are still in their sin. Lord, help us. God, please help the church. Please help your ministers to preach the right thing. And more than that, please help your children to have sense enough to turn that idiot off as he comes on the TV or radio. Go watch NCIS or something instead of some of those thieves, those wolves in sheep's clothing. Father, please help your children. Please help us today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock, and it shall stand. There's no power in this world that can stand against God's word. Build your house on the rock and it shall stand. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock. Build your house on the rock and it shall stand. There's no power in this world that can stand against God's word. Build your house on the rock and it shall stand. Hallelujah.
Hello friends, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly. Beginning Sunday, January the 8th at 6 p.m., we'll begin holding evangelistic services at Old Paths Tabernacle. These services are an outreach of the Joey Kelly broadcast. If you like old-fashioned singing and preaching and a revival atmosphere, I'm sure you'll enjoy attending these services. To kick things off, I'll be doing an in-depth, verse-by-verse study of the book of Matthew. You know that I love teaching the types in the Old Testament, but I'm looking forward to studying the fulfillment of those types, which of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Paths Tabernacle will be meeting in the Fellowship Hall of Old Metairie Protestant Church, 1301 Metairie Road, here in Metairie, at the corner of Metairie Road and Conifer Boulevard, which is right across from the Shell Station. Services are at 6 p.m. Sunday evenings only. I hope to see you there. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. And you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Or if you like, you can write me at 324 Conifer Boulevard, number 9. That's Codifer Boulevard, number 9, Metairie, Louisiana, 7005. And until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.